Amen. Thank you so much, Jacob. I love Jacob's singing, and I love his testimony for the Lord. Well, in a moment, we're going to have Ron Plott. He'll kind of introduce himself with a little more detail, but for these many decades has been an evangelist to the Jewish people, but also has served in educating Christian people as to the Jewishness of their Bible, and especially in relationship to the Passover meal. Several years ago when I made my first trip to Israel, I was telling Brother Ron that in the 10 days that I spent there, I've never received a better education from anything in 10 days in my life, and certainly 10 days more impactful than semesters and semesters at a college somewhere. It was that powerful. By the way, June of 2022, this church is going again to Israel. Going again. Now, I have actually run out of flyers. I've ordered more flyers, so informational flyers. Let me do mention this, though. The trip is open to church members until that fills up, until all the church members are on the list. Then after that, you can invite friends that I will vet. Okay, I will vet people. I'm going to vet people. Okay, it's just that simple. If I don't like your friends, they're not coming. But just kidding. No, I'm not. But anyway, listen. I have to be with people for 10 days. Okay, I need to like those people. You know, or they'll see a side of me they shouldn't see because I'm a pastor. But anyway, so my very first trip to Israel, we were in the home. I was leading a group of young people, 40 college young people. I was their lecturer, and had opportunity to be in the home of an Orthodox Jewish family where they were going to do the Shabbat meal, which is a Sabbath day meal every Friday night. They have this big meal, and it's kind of liturgical. They kind of do some things that are traditional throughout the course of the meal. And I won't go into all of the details, but I noticed in the traditional things that they have chosen to do, even things not in Scripture necessarily, God in His sovereignty has put a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in those things. And so you're going to, I think this will be phenomenally interesting to you, understanding the Passover, but how does the Passover represent the Lord Jesus Christ? So Brother Plott, where are you? There you are.
Yeah,
I'll let you say what you're going to say, and then and then we're going to learn something together tonight.
Thank you so much. Good evening. What an honor to be here. I'm going to go ahead and invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to go ahead and step down at the floor here, and we're going to look tonight at the oldest continually observed ritual in the history of the world, as I understand. For some 3,400 years, Jews have somehow and in some form kept the Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, we see the actual account of the Passover. Looking at Exodus chapter 12, the Word of God says, beginning in verse 1 of Exodus 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next in unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And he shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so we have the actual Passover. We see in verse 24, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever." They were commanded to have 7 days of unleavened bread. Last night was the seventh day of this year. They just had this Passover a week ago last night. Jews from all over the world gathered at a table just like this, and they remembered the Passover. This actually begins days in advance with a thorough cleaning of the house, for God commands them every year that there is to be no leaven in their house. If there's any leaven in the house, they shall be cut off from the nation. Leaven is typically yeast. I understand that the alcohol in wine is a form of yeast, so it would be inappropriate to use any alcohol in that sense. But the unleavened bread, the difference between a saltine cracker and a loaf of sandwich bread is simple yeast. You have a bowl of flour. You put a pinch of yeast and water, and it will spread through that whole bowl like cancer. Paul refers to this, as we'll see, to the church at Corinth. So the house is totally scoured. This is probably where the spring cleaning became the tradition. I've seen Israelis in Israel take their furniture outside, vacuum every nook and cranny. For those of y'all who don't know me well, I had the privilege of living in Israel for 15 years, from 1994 to 2009, and we got to actually observe this every year with a traditional Jewish family. Fortunately, they used plain grape juice, so I didn't have to deal with that issue. But they would scour every square inch of their house because they take this seriously. They cannot do it the way God commanded them because they don't have a sacrifice. So they substitute a lot of these things. Jesus, rebuking the Pharisees, he said, "Full well, you make the word of God of none effect through your tradition." The traditions have watered down the truth of God's word and have replaced it with different images. Some we'll see in this particular service. But we want to see Jesus. Unfortunately, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 9, God said to Isaiah, "Tell them, having eyes, they shall not see, having ears, they shall not hear." And unfortunately, the Jewish people cannot see Jesus in this passage, unfortunately. But looking at Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, I love this passage where Jesus is on the road to Emmaus. And he asked the disciples, "Why are they... What's wrong?" And they said, "Don't you know what's happened? We thought Jesus was the Messiah, and he was crucified and died." And then in verse 25 of Luke 24, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" That's the resurrection, amen. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We're talking about the Old Testament, obviously, for the new had yet to be written. One of our ministries is Bible distribution. We have Hebrew-English Bibles, Old Testament and separate New Testaments. We give them as gifts. If you've got a Jewish friend, we'd like to give you a Bible to give to your Jewish friends. There's a large Jewish community here in Indianapolis on the north side, just around the north side of the perimeter. I'd like to help you, point you towards that. And maybe we can even do a Jewish evangelism seminar, if that would be appropriate, to train you how to present the gospel effectively. In the meantime, I have a little booklet, How to Win the Jews. It's just a little primer to share with you how to witness. And you can keep that for yourself. And I have two or three different gospel tracts. One of them is actually on the Passover itself. And you can give these to your Jewish friends. So see me afterwards at the display over here. But we want to see Jesus, amen. Everything in the Old Testament ultimately points to Jesus, either in type or symbol or illusion. And we see that they gather after cleaning the entire house that morning. A week ago, the men would have been in the synagogues praying. The women would have prepared the most elaborate meal, kind of like a Jewish Thanksgiving. And they gather that evening, at least the 21st of the month, as it says there in Exodus 12. The father takes his place at the head of the table. He's actually taking the role of priest. Now, I need someone to be a father. Kim Borgman, come on down. Kim is an old friend of mine. I always need someone to pick on. Brother Monty, ever pick on somebody when you're preaching? And so what greater father than Brother Kim? Stand right here, please. He puts on the prayer shawl. Can somebody get me a stool, please? They tell me 613 knots are tied into this prayer shawl representing the 613 commandments. Ribbons of blue, depending on the various colors. Some are black now to remember the Holocaust. But the ribbons are to remember to be holy. The knots are to remember the commandments. I had many of Israelis say to me, you Gentiles, you only have to keep the Ten Commandments. As if that's easy. There's a growing movement now where rabbis are teaching Gentiles only need to keep the seven laws of Moses, the Noahide laws. Isn't that nice of them to knock off three commandments? Seven commandments, that's all you need. But if you break one, you've broken them all. Kind of like Jonathan Edwards describing sinners in the hands of an angry God. You're held over the pit of hell, he said, by a thin spider web. But if you're keeping the law, if you're trying to get to heaven by doing good works, 613 links hanging, you're hanging on to over the pit of hell. You break one and that's it. Aren't you glad we're under grace? For ye are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But Jews despise the Christian view of salvation by grace. They believe you have to get it the old-fashioned way. You have to earn it. And so they go through all these traditions. They wear the prayer hat. That represents submission to God. All these things they're doing. Thank you, Brother Kim. I just wanted to pick on you there for a minute. They do all of this to try to gain God's favor. And so we see they actually begin the Passover. The father's at this head. He has a book that he follows, the Passover Haggadah. This has stories and songs and the telling of the Exodus. The rabbis say the longer this takes, the more blessed it is. Up to 4 hours. So take your shoes off and get comfortable. On the end here, we have the seat of an unattended guest. This is the seat and cup of Elijah. The Bible says in Malachi, for Elijah will appear before the great and terrible day of the Lord. They believe that'll be on Passover to announce the coming of the Messiah. The founder of the International Board of Jewish Missions, Dr. Jacob Gardenhaus, grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home in Austria. And the father, as the tradition is, would send him to the front door to see if Elijah had come to announce the coming of the Messiah. And he said he was terrified. He would open the door and he would see a ghost there. But Jesus said, Elijah already has come. He is John the Baptist. Matthew 11:13, for all the prophets in the law prophesied unto John, and if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. So John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah, announcing the coming of the Jewish Messiah. Of course, when he was in prison, evidently he doubted. He said, go ask Jesus, is he the one or look we for another? And Jesus said, go tell John. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk. Jesus did all of the requirements of the Messiah and then some. He did what only God could do. He raised the dead. A lot of Orthodox rabbis today are saying Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah, and he certainly never claimed to be God. But the seven I ams of Jesus... I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the water. I am the good shepherd. All of those are descriptions of only God.
That's right.
You know, a lot of times, I think we as Gentiles lose the impact of some of the messages of the New Testament. The phrase that Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I never thought much about that because I never kept the Sabbath. And then when I started thinking about it from a Jewish perspective, the Sabbath is like the most important thing. Some Orthodox rabbis teach if every single Jew kept the Sabbath today, on Friday night, that it would bring the Messiah to earth. It's that important. That's why the Orthodox Jews compass land and sea to try to convert secular Jews to orthodoxy. The Chabad Lubavitch are very active in this. And so when Jesus said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, that was God. He was in no uncertain terms claiming to be God. And of course, when they took up stones again to stone him after he said, I and my Father are one, he asked, what good works do you stone me? For good works stone we not, but for blasphemy, in that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And so Jesus is not only Lord of the Sabbath, but we see in Matthew, he's the Lord of the Passover. He changes this. This was the most important memorial. To this day, they're still keeping this. They have this Passover plate with samples of food that are in this Haggadah. And each item represents an aspect of the story. And they are telling the story as they're touching, tasting. The children are asking the traditional questions. The mother is lighting the candles. Everyone is involved. In the center of the modern table is matzah. Matzah is what Deuteronomy calls the bread of affliction, plain flour and water. You cannot get anything more basic than this. Nothing really tasteful about it. The rabbis say that even without yeast, in the right conditions, it can naturally leaven. So it has to run through the entire process, I think, within 8 minutes. They poke holes in it just to be safe. No natural leavening without yeast. And due to that, this bread of affliction is literally pierced and it's ran through the oven and it's striped. The bread of affliction is pierced and striped. You can actually see the holes. You're welcome to come up afterwards and look at all of this in detail. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Isaiah 53 said, he was bruised for our iniquities. He was wounded for our iniquities, bruised for our chastisement. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. He was afflicted of God, the Bible says, this bread of affliction. In Psalm 22, David, prophesying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, they pierced my hands and my feet. Something that never happened to David, but happened to the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And so this bread of affliction is such a perfect picture of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. They have the juice. The rabbis say it must be red to represent the blood of the Lamb. The most startling thing absent in this Passover is there is no sacrifice. There is no lamb. There is no blood. They were to burn everything that remained the next morning. They don't have anything to burn, so they'll have a traditional search for the leaven. They'll have a candle, and the mother will have left some leavened bread, and the father will sweep it into a spoon with a feather, and all of this will be burnt the next morning. If you are in Israel, the morning of Passover, you're driving down the street, all these smoldering fires, the neighbors are telling their neighbors that there's no leaven in our house. They have a ceremonial prayer. Lord, if there's any leaven in our house, don't hold it against us. Don't cut us off from the land of Egypt or Israel. And so we see the first thing on this plate is a lamb bone. Once again, no lamb. I've had born-again Jews who said as Orthodox Jews, when they were children, they would never mention the lamb because they knew in the back of their mind they didn't have an animal sacrifice. Dr. Gardenhouse said that this lamb is a perfect picture of modern-day rabbinical Judaism. Nothing for the taste, nothing for the appetite, just something to look at. And so it is man-made religion. It might salve the conscience. It might tickle the ear, but it doesn't satisfy. Folks, I hope you understand that only Jesus can satisfy, amen? He's the bread of life. He actually can fulfill you. He's the water of life. If you receive Jesus, you'll never thirst again, amen? Speaking of that spiritual thirst. They have an additional item here. I'm just going around clockwise. This is called Haroseth. They have everything in Hebrew. Haroseth is the mortar that was used in the building of the Pharaoh's projects. And they remember the labor and the tears and the hardships of their forefathers. They're doing two things. They're remembering the slavery of their forefathers, and they're rejoicing in the liberty they now have as free men. And they say, through the crushing of these apples, this is apples and nuts and juice, through the crushing of these apples, they receive the sweetness of this dish. I think of Jesus, how after he transformed the Last Supper, which was a Passover meal, and he changed it into the Lord's Supper, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the weight of the sins of the world, as it were, placed upon him, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Through that crushing of our dear Lord comes the sweetness of our salvation. Jesus took upon himself the sins of the world. I couldn't take my own sins, let alone the sins of someone else. But Jesus, God manifested in the flesh, has the power and the ability to take the sins of the whole world upon himself. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all may come to repentance. Oh, that you would turn to Jesus Christ and receive him unto yourself. Oh, the next thing they have is bitter herb. This is one of the three original items. It was the lamb, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herb. This is horseradish. The rabbis say you have to eat enough until one tear comes to the eye. Brother Kim, come back, please. You're free to sample this. Just don't spill anything on the brand new carpet. There's always some man, oh, I love it. He's got to eat it all. But they have to eat this bitter herb. They say it represents the bitterness of slavery. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew. Matthew 25. Excuse me, Matthew 26. I always get that wrong. I'm dyslexic. I'm so bad at memory. If somebody says what comes after like M, I have to kind of go through the whole alphabet to remember. You think after, you know, like 56 years, you would have memorized the alphabet. But Matthew 26, Jesus keeps the Passover. Matthew 26, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So the first night of the 7 days of unleavened bread is the actual Passover memorial where they actually sit down. Jesus kept the Passover memorial. And they ask, where shall we prepare? What were they asking? What room do we sweep and make sure there's no leaven in? Why? Because that command to have no leaven in the house was a command from God. That wasn't a tradition of the rabbis. Could you imagine Jesus and the disciples being cut off from the nation of Israel because they had leaven in their Passover meal? Verse 18, and he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. We need to apply this to ourselves. If Jesus commanded you to do something, would you do it? Would you do what Jesus commanded you to do? First let me take care of this first, Lord. I'll do that as soon as I'm finished with this here. You know, people made excuses. I've known people that have done that in my own relationships. The Master saith. Do you look at Jesus as your Lord, which means Master? Or is he just a good person? You know, the Jews in America are politically correct. They say Jesus was a good man. He was a good teacher. Some would even say he may be the Messiah to the Gentiles. He's just not a Messiah to us Jews. In Israel, they're honest. They say Jesus was a false prophet who did miracles through the power of the devil. It's very shocking. So, what is Jesus to you? A good man? A false prophet? Or is he the master? And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. You know what I believe? I believe every born-again Christian has a job to do for Jesus. Don't you believe that every Christian has something to do? Most likely in the church. God might call you to go to the uttermost parts of the world. He might call you to go across the street. He might call you to vacuum this very room. I was at a church in Cleveland, Tennessee. This little lady, she said, I have the great honor of taking care of God's house. She thought it was the greatest thing on earth to vacuum the carpet of the church. I was put to shame. Oh, that we would do as Jesus had appointed us. They also, well, I didn't finish reading. I'm sorry. Don't want to get ahead of myself. Let's continue reading. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" Certainly, we wouldn't betray the Lord, would we? And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." That was another thing I never thought much about, the dish. Well, anyone else thinking, what was the dish? And it dawned on me. The crushed apples, the parsley, the water, the egg, none of this, the lambo, none of that was in the original Passover. I've read that history says that at the time of Christ, there were only the three original items. And right after 70 AD, a lot of these traditions somehow crept into the modern day traditional Passover, which begs the question, where did these traditions come from? There was only one dish, evidently, the dish. And then it dawned on me, it was the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs, a picture of slavery. Jesus said, "You're a slave to whom you obey." If you're a slave to sin, if you have not been born again, you are a slave to sin. Judas Iscariot, that son of perdition, who was ready to betray the Lord Jesus, was in the gall of bitterness as he dipped into the dish. How appropriate and how tragic. Oh, I've met so many people who are bitter at God. Well, why didn't God do this? Tony Curtis, that famous actor from years gone by, I saw a documentary. He said, "My younger brother was on death's bed and I begged God to heal him and he didn't." He says, "And I've never had anything to do with God since." Oh, how tragic. Some things are hard to understand. Some things are impossible to explain in this life. The ways of God are beyond comprehending, the Bible teaches. Some things we just have to accept and wait till we get to heaven. God will wipe away all tears then, amen. Are you bitter at God? Oh, God wants to free you from that. You're enslaved. Your life is miserable. Why don't you give your burden to the Lord? Oh, the bitterness of that bitter herb. They've got another modern or added tradition. This is hyssop, or parsley, actually. It represents the hyssop. Now, the hyssop was vital for the actual Passover because it was used to apply the blood. God said, "Take the hyssop, dip it in the blood, and put it on the side post and on the upper door post." Some see a cross in that application. But it had to be applied. Today, the Jews dip it in salt water. They don't really emphasize the parsley. They emphasize the salt water. They say the salt water is the tears of our forefathers. No, they remember the tears. And they spend more time thinking of their forefathers than the God of their forefathers. And you know what? A lot of us can do the very same thing if we're not careful. We have a lot of religiosity without true spirituality. And they've emphasized the wrong thing, the tears instead of the hyssop. Let's get hypothetical just for a moment. What if a man at the actual Passover would have taken a lamb and examined it all those days, brought it in their home? The children would have fell in love with this cute, cuddly little lamb. And then the father says, "I'm sorry, children. I'm going to have to kill this Passover." "Oh, Daddy, please don't kill the lamb. We love this little lamb." "I'm sorry, honey. This is what we have to do. It's a command of God." It would have been heartbreaking to slay that innocent animal. That's a picture of substitution. This lamb who was innocent dying for the sins of the people. Jesus took that place. What if he'd have slayed the lamb? What if he'd have roasted it with fire? What if he'd have let nothing of it remain in the morning? What if he'd have done everything, but he failed to put the blood on the door? I mean, just imagine, what would have happened? God said, when I see all your good works. No, he didn't say that. God didn't say, I see your intentions. Good intentions. You know what people say today? God is a God of love. He would never send anybody to hell. God knows and understands. All through the scripture, there was severe judgment for not obeying the Lord. What did God say to King Saul through Samuel? To obey is better than sacrifice. I was listening to that yesterday on the way up, driving in. Samuel said, you rebelled and refused to do the word of God. Saul knew exactly what to do. He just deliberately didn't do it. You know what? We do that all the time. Folks, where would we be if it wasn't for grace? Now, God is a God of judgment, but he's also a God of justice. And God does know your heart. God knows all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If you truly loved God, you would come to him. Proverbs 2 says, if you seek for wisdom as hid treasure, then you would find the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Searching for hid gold, hid treasure, is hard, back-breaking work, like digging in a gold mine. Or it's very tedious. It's like sifting a pan of gold and taking out those tiny little specks of gold dust. Do we seek for God as hid treasure? Oh. He that dippeth his hand in the dish. Well, they have another tradition. Let's get to this tradition. The one that is so fascinating. I understand that this was added sometime after 70 AD. They have a special matzah holder, has three pouches with three pieces of unleavened bread. They admit they're not sure where it came from. They're not sure what it represents. Some would say it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and maybe something else. I think it's a picture of the triunity of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They don't take the first piece. They don't take the third piece. They don't know why. It's just a tradition. Kind of like that movie, Fiddler on the Roof. They take the second piece. The Father, acting as a priest, interceding on behalf of his family, he lifts up this piece of bread. He blesses it, and then he breaks it. And he takes one piece of it, and he wraps it in a cloth. And they hide this piece, and later the children have a search for this piece of bread called the afikoman. Where's Brother Wall? Is he here? Or Brother Wall, take this. Brother Monty said he wants to have an actual search for the unleavened bread. Put it in a place. What should we say? Children under 13?
Yes.
Children under 13, if you can find this actual bread after this service, I guess we'll say ready, set, search. If hide it somewhere, maybe in the foyer, not too hard. But we'll just right there in the main foyer. Children, don't go running through the building destroying it. Don't uproot the plants. We're going to see if this works. But they have a search for what's called the afikoman. The afikoman, it's a Greek word, the only Greek word in this Hebrew feast, and it literally means that which is to come. The rabbis say, oh, it's the dessert that comes after the meal. In the middle of this telling of the story, they'll have the actual meal, and then they finish the telling, and then they search for the aphikoman. And just before the last thing they do is they take the other half and they eat it. And they say, this is the dessert. You're not allowed to touch anything else, eat anything else afterwards. That taste is to remain on your lips. They want you to keep that aphikoman, that which is to come, on your taste buds. So Jesus, where did this tradition come from? Look what Jesus did in Matthew 26. Verse 26 of Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread. Of course, he's leading the Passover. He is between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He lifts up this bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. The Son of God. I don't think he did the three-piece thing, but I think that this is obviously what this represents. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was lifted up by the Father. Jesus said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he'll draw all men to him. It's blessed. Jesus was blessed of the Father. Israelis have said to me, oh, Jesus was cursed. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Jesus was cursed. He took your curse. He became sin for us. But he was blessed of the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He was blessed of the Father. He was broken on the cross. He was wrapped in a grave cloth, just like that piece, and hidden. He was hidden in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. Whoever finds Jesus gets the free gift of eternal life. The Jews, not knowing this, go through this ritual where the second piece is lifted up, blessed, broken, wrapped, hidden away. Whoever finds this will receive a gift. I've got a quarter. No. But whoever finds Jesus receives the free gift. Is this not a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? How did it get into this modern Jewish Passover? They don't know. But in the book of Acts, the first century Christians who were Jewish were still going to the temple and they were worshiping Jesus. It was some years later that they were actually ostracized and kicked out of the Jewish community. Was it the first century Christians that incorporated these traditions? That's a very good question. But it says here, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. They have four traditional cups. The fourth cup is the cup of fellowship. Jesus says, I'm not going to drink this cup of fellowship with you now. We drink the cup of communion to remember the body and blood of our Lord. But Jesus said, I'm not going to drink the cup till I drink it with you personally in heaven. We're talking the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what the marriage supper is for. When we're going to finally have that great grand reunion and all the tears are wiped away and everything is consummated and Jesus Christ is going to dine with us personally. We're going to see Jesus face to face. He says, I'm not going to drink this cup till I drink it with you new in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is waiting to commune with you in heaven. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Oh, I hate to be so brief. It says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives, into the Mount of Olives. I've been told it has always been Psalm 118. Let's look at it. Two or three scriptures and we'll go home. Psalm 118. We're going to tie this all together. Last week, Jews all over the world, after going through this ritual, which they admit they don't know what it represents, they sing Psalm 118. Look at verse 22. They have read this verse for thousands of years. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. I think it's five or six times in the New Testament it says this is Jesus. No doubt about it. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone was rejected by the builders, the nation of Israel. Oh, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Look at verse 23. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Was it God who somehow put this death, burial, and resurrection picture in the Jewish Passover? I did this Passover the first year I moved to Israel. I shared in Sunday school that I visited Israel in 1990. I witnessed to an Israeli, the very first Israeli I ever witnessed to, allowed me to sit down and for an hour walk her through the Old Testament. I invited her to trust Jesus. She said, "You've given me a lot to think about." 4 years later, I moved to Israel. She saw this very demonstration that I'm doing with you now. She was highly offended. She came up to me afterwards. She said, "Moses had nothing to do with Jesus. You just put your Jesus in our Jewish Passover." Was this man-made or is this the Lord's doing? It's marvelous in our eyes. And look at this. Evidently, this is exactly what Jesus himself was singing as he's headed towards the cross via the Garden of Gethsemane. Look at this. Jesus is singing, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." I believe this is prophetic of the day where Jesus paid for the sins of the world. Not today. This is the day where Jesus rises from the dead, amen. He is headed to the cross singing, "This is the day." How can Jesus rejoice knowing he's going to take the sins of the world upon him? Because he has already sweat great drops of blood knowing what he's facing. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus enjoyed going to the cross because he knew he was paying for your sins. He was enabling you to go to heaven. He was taking your sins upon himself. And he was allowing you to live with him forever in heaven. That Jesus rejoiced over that. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, the day I got saved and I realized Jesus was thinking of me when he hung on the cross, that totally changed my life, folks. And I've not ever gotten over that. If you can sit here and say that you got saved and you're living the same a sinful, lust-filled, dead life, something is not right, because the Bible says when you're born again, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You're a new creature in Christ. And there's not a thing you can do to change that. And I think it would be quite obvious, wouldn't it? If you're born again, I think it would be quite obvious. Well, is this our doing or the Lord's doing? Let's conclude with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the last passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth. They are living in sin. They have become, I guess the modern phrase is tolerant. They were embracing equity and allowing wicked people to be in their midst. And they were kind of proud that they were progressive and tolerant and liberal and all that stuff. But Paul rebuked them. 1 Corinthians 5:6, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Folks, just as yeast will go through a bowl of flour like cancer, so sin can go through an entire congregation and destroy it. That's a grave thought. But it's a responsibility we can't shirk. We have to be members of a local assembly. We cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And instead of forsaking the assembling so we don't ruin the church, who wants to go to a church full of hypocrites? Just get right with God, amen? You know? If somebody says, "Oh, that's nothing but hypocrites," just say, "Well, good, then you'll fit in just perfectly." Your glorying is not good. Look at verse 7. "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." And here it is. "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." This is a picture of Jesus. This is the Lord's doing. It's all about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bread. Jesus is the cup. Jesus is the bone. John the Baptist in John 1:26, when Jesus approached him, he proclaimed to all of Israel, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." It's all about Jesus. How can we just set him on a shelf like another idol and just bring him out on Sunday morning, dust him off, and thank him once a week? No. No, he's the master, the Lord of glory, and we need to purge out the old leaven and be a new lump. Oh, may God allow us to see him for who he really is. If you've never come to know Jesus, what a wonderful time, as you said this morning, Easter, to receive the risen Lord. I'm going to invite every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. And I'm going to ask Pastor Monty to extend an invitation. Maybe there's a born-again Christian. You said, "I've been half-hearted." Well, let's just get right, amen. Father, help us. Speak to every heart in Jesus' name, amen.